Exodus chapter 7. And last week, as we were in chapter 6 and beginning chapter 7, I talked about the parallels between the Exodus and the tribulation period, and how there's a lot of parallels between the plagues that take place during the Exodus and the ones that will take place in the tribulation time, and how both of them were designed and developed to be able to bring Israel to deliverance, bring them to a place of deliverance. And so as we serve the Lord and as we walk with Him, sometimes we feel like we're being plagued. Sometimes we feel like, man, a plague has hit us. And we kind of wonder, why, Lord? What's going on? What did I do? And maybe it's just something that the Lord is wanting to deliver us from through that plague or that trial or that affliction, that sometimes we can end up going through those as believers, because the Lord says you will have tribulation. There will be some hard times for us as believers, that when we come to know Jesus, it's not just a rose garden from there. It's a spiritual battle, and we have those things to contend with. And so last week we ended in chapter 7, verse 5, and I just want to read that one more time here as we move on. It says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So the Egyptians will know that He is the Lord. We talked about that last week, how some of the things that were going to go forth, the plagues that were going to happen, was to get the attention of the Egyptians and to let them know who He is. And remember back in chapter 5, the Pharaoh said, "I don't know the Lord. Why should I let the people go? I don't know the Lord." And so as we go through these plagues, we start to see that Pharaoh, I believe, starts to get some sort of an idea that the Lord and the God of the Egyptians is greater than any of the multitude of gods that they had in Egypt, and they go forth from there. And so that's where we ended up. Now we pick it up in verse 6 tonight. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did." I'd like to stop there for a moment, because when I'm reading the Word and when I read a verse like this, I always like to stop and kind of consider what was just said. Really realize the impact of this verse. Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. So to sum it up in one word, obedience. They were obedient to do just as the Lord had said. And so I like to stop and really dwell on those type of scriptures when I read them, because it keeps me mindful that when the Lord commands me to do something, that I should be obedient to it, that I should do it just as He said, and not add any of my own opinions, my own ideas, my own concepts, or my own thoughts, because I have some crazy thoughts, believe me. And so, you know, that's why when I read this again this week, and as I read it even this morning, I just sat back in my chair. They did just as the Lord commanded. So they did. Wow, that's what we need to be doing in our walk with Him. So then it goes on in verse 7. "And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." 80 and 83 years old. You know, in our lives today, of course, you know, we don't live as long as they did back in Moses and Aaron's day. But, you know, there's still this concept that when we get up into our 70s and 80s, that, well, maybe we're done. No, you know what? God's never done with us. You know, some of the best ministry that we can have is when we get to that age of 80 or 90 or however long the Lord wills. Because guess what comes with age? Wisdom. And where do we get that wisdom? It's through experience. You know that saying, experience is the best teacher? Man, I've realized over the years how very, very true that is. Man, you know, to sit here tonight and remember that when I first started teaching at a service, 30-some years ago, I'm thinking, man, what a difference it is. And it's not because of, part of it is that 30-some years of study. I mean, that has to add to it. But the wisdom and the experiences I've gained over those years, mostly through my failures, you know, the hard times that I've had, the mistakes that I've made, the experience that I've gained through those times, that's where, when I read certain scriptures, man, lights light up in my mind, in my spirit, and I go, oh, that is so cool, because God just showed me that. He's walked me through that. And that's such an awesome thing to think about. And so Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they're called to go tell Pharaoh these things. And so that's where we are there. And verse 8 goes on. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Wow. Verse 11, but Pharaoh, that great word, but. You know, I don't know how many times in counseling situations where I'd be sitting with a couple, I'd go over and I'd share the truth of the Word of God, and one or the other one would look at me, but you don't understand. But you don't know what I'm going through. That's because there's something new. No, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Bible says. But it goes verse 11. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. So here Moses and Aaron go in, and they do just what he said, and Aaron throws down his rod before the Pharaoh, and it became this serpent. It became this snake right there. So the Pharaoh decides, well, I've got magicians, I've got sorcerers, I've got men that can do this same thing. And so he called them in, and as Aaron cast down his rod, and as it became a snake, or maybe I'm thinking about meat tonight, not a steak. But the magicians, they all cast down their rods, and they became snakes as well. So no big deal. You know, your Lord can do it. My gods can do it too through these people. And Paul identifies these magicians as Janus and Jambres. And he tells us this in 2 Timothy 2:8. Look at what type of characters they were. It says, now as Janus and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So Paul's saying that these magicians, they were men of corrupt minds. Corrupt minds, they were disapproved concerning the faith. And he says that there are, in Paul's day, there were also those that were resisting the truth. As Aaron cast his rod and it became a snake, Pharaoh was resisting the truth of the miracle that God was doing. He resisted the truth. When we share the truth of the Word of God to people today, we come up against the same thing. People will say, well, I can do that myself. They become their own gods. You know, and I love the t-shirt that I seen in a grocery store one time. It said, I know two things. There is a God, and you're not Him. You know? And so it's, you know, they make their own God, their own selves out to be God when they resist the truth. And so these magicians here in the Pharaoh's day, Janus and Jambres, they were doing the same things. And a lot of times we kind of think about it, and people will ask, you know, well, how were they able to duplicate this miracle? Well, they were able to do it by tapping in to the demonic occultic's power from the Egyptian culture. And the Egyptians were really familiar with this magic, these occultic practices, and these demonic things that are still in the world today. They were very used to them, and they would call out to them, and to them there's signs. And see, when the Pharaoh asked for a sign, you know, the Bible, Jesus said it's a perverse generation that looks for a sign. You know, they had to see a sign. Well, if your God is really God, there should be some sort of miracle. There should be some sign. And so when they gave him the sign, then he said, well, my gods can do the same thing. So they're resisting the truth. They're not allowing the truth of the word to penetrate their heart. That's why it says the Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart more and more and more. So verse 12 goes on now after this, and it says, look what happens, though. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I love that. Don't you love that? You know, here their magicians come out, their rods became snakes, but Aaron's ate up their snake. He swallowed up, see? Aaron's snake just got bigger and bigger as the magicians, snakes, were just scarfed up by his. You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you come across any serpents, he said, they won't hurt you. They won't have any effect on you. Mark 16, verse 18 says, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. See, this verse, you know, is amazing. And you know, of course, when you're studying the Bible, there's there's always a note with this verse, and it says this was not in some translations and some transcripts. It says that, but I'll tell you what this verse does. It gives me a build up in my faith. And, you know, most of you are familiar that a couple of years ago I was in the shower and I stepped on a scorpion. You know, and man, what pain shot up my leg. I picked up my foot, I seen it was a scorpion. The first thing I said to myself is, I'm going to die. So then I called to Lois and I said, bring me my Bible. And she got the Bible and I said, I got to go to Mark 16, man. I'm going to claim this verse right now more than anything else, man. That verse came alive to me that night, you know. And so then, you know, of course, you know, it went on through the evening and the pain was really bad. And so we called the poison center and we asked them if there was anything that we should do. And the lady just says to me on the phone, she goes, well, if you stop breathing and your throat closes up, call 911. I said, thanks a lot. But you know, I was fine. I just hurt for about 3 days, but all in all, you know, God protected me. And I found out later that scorpion stings, they hurt like crazy, but they're really just a real severe bee sting or a wasp sting. They have the same thing. They affect your nervous system a little bit. So I just kind of shake, you know, like that. Other than that, I'm normal, right? But it also, you know, another story, of course, we read about in Acts 28, where Paul, as he was putting wood on the fire after the shipwreck, and a snake, you know, felt the heat from the fire and leaped up, and its fangs reached right into his hands and clung onto him. He has actually held his hand up, I guess, and it hung down there. And as the natives saw this happen to Paul, they assumed he must be a murderer to deserve such a fate as this, by being bit by this poisonous snake. But what did Paul do? He just shook it off. He just shook the snake off and back into the fire, and he felt no harm at all. He felt no harm at all, and so they changed their mind about him. They were able to give a grand and powerful witness for Jesus, Paul was, through that snake bite, through that happening in there. And so as believers, you know, the thing to point out, we're not free from attack. We will be attacked. There are attacks all around us, but we are immune from its effect. We don't have to give in to it. We can be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who conquered us, who saved us. So, you know, snakes will show up in our life. All kinds of snakes. They'll show up. They'll strike at us, you know, but we can eat them up. We can throw them into the fire and not be beaten down by them. We don't have to be downtrodden. Even though the enemy was able to produce snakes with their rods, Aaron's rod ate them up. Aaron's rod just scarfed them up, just swallowed them down. And remember, Joshua and Caleb were among the group of the 12 spies who they entered into the land of promise as kind of a group going before, you know, trying out and checking out the place. And Joshua and Caleb came back, man, it's a glorious place. They said, man, it's great. These grapes are big as baseballs and all this stuff. You know, so as they returned, they told this awesome testimony of the promised land. But what did the other 10 argue? The other 10 argued, but there's giants there. There's these giants, and we're all like grasshoppers in their sight. We shouldn't go in there. We're scared. But no, God with us. God with us, and these guys will be bread for us, said Caleb and Joshua. We can eat them up. Joshua and Caleb said, you know what? We'll have them for dinner. God is with us. Just the same as David did when he went against Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine coming against the army of the Lord? You know, he had that faith to do that. Joshua and Caleb did that. But who did the people listen to? The people listened to the 10. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They listened to the 10, so therefore they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Round and around the mount they go, because they didn't listen to the truth. They allowed fear. They allowed lack of faith to be able to keep them in the wilderness. But finally, after their entire generation died away, after that whole generation that came out of Egypt and listened to the 10 spies, after they died away, what happened? Joshua and Caleb were at last allowed to enter into the land of promise. They were at last allowed. And when they arrived, a now 85-year-old Caleb said to Joshua, "For my inheritance, give me the land where the giants are. Let me go where those giants were." Why would he make such a request? Because he knew something about giants. He knew they were bread, and he was hungry. He said, you know, give me the challenges that others won't take. You know, give me the challenges that challenge others. Give me the giants and pass the butter. He said, I'm just going to make bread out of them, you know. So I think for us tonight, don't run away from challenges and obstacles. Don't run away from them. Instead say, wow, this is a chance for me, just like Aaron's rod, to grow bigger and bigger, or stronger and stronger, or more mature in the Lord. It's a way for me to, like Caleb, to grow spiritually strong. So don't avoid the challenges. Don't avoid the obstacles. And again, especially even if you're, you know, getting of an elderly age, don't let that hinder you. God can still use you mightily for His glory and for His work to be done in you and through you. And so we see this spiritual thing taking place where Aaron's rod was eaten up by the magicians, and we can see that when the enemy brings something into our path, we don't have to run from it. We don't have to fear it. We can swallow it up just like Aaron's rod did and be able to glorify God through doing that. So it goes on in verse 13. Excuse me. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Again, remember, the Lord had said, you're going to tell him these things, but his heart is hard, and he's not going to listen to you. And so again, the word of God is coming true. You never see anything that the Lord says that doesn't come to pass. And especially throughout, as we go through the Old Testament, it says that these things were written for our edification and our education and our, you know, to be built up by, for our environment, in our good beliefs. So now then, we start to see this first plague, the first plague where water becomes blood. So verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. Now, Pharaoh was going out to the water. Evidently, that was a common practice. It could have been several reasons why. Of course, the Nile River was worshipped by the Egyptians as being that that God that is, provides all the things for them, and maybe he was just going out there, whatever the situation was. But for whatever reason, he was going out to the water, and God was able to tell Moses and Aaron, meet him there. And then verse 16 says, "And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and in pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." Man, what an amazing thing to actually view this, see this happening right in front of your eyes, and still resist the truth, as we see that Pharaoh will do. The rivers, the streams, the ponds, the puddles, says in wooden buckets, in stone jugs, blood's everywhere. It wasn't just in the river. If there was a jug of water sitting on a table, it became blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. In today's vernacular, the pop machines, the water purifiers, swimming pools, garden hoses, all would have been filled with blood. You would have turned on your hose and blood would have came out. Would have went to your water softener and their blood would have came out. That's how complete this plague covered the land. And like it says, the fish died and started to stink. So, you know, you can only kind of guess how that must smell. You know, if you go into, you know, Albertsons about 9 o'clock in the evening and they're cleaning out their meat counter, and you get that really neat aroma, right? Well, that's this fish that has been sitting in that counter all day. And it's the fish and the smell there is just like, oh, I don't want to go down here right now. You just have to walk away from that. And so you figure all the fish were died and they started to stink. The smell would have been as bad as the blood, I think, you know, to be there in that land, because it's not chilly in Egypt either. And you think on a summer day like this, a fish laying out dying, what's going to happen? It's not going to smell real sweet, real long. So verse 22, he goes on. Then the magicians, they come back in the picture again. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So there's 7 days of this going on as we look at this. And where it talks about the people, and specifically the magicians, started to dig around the river, to dig deep into the wells to find water that wasn't blood. And so as Pharaoh's magicians started to turn the water that was in the wells to blood, here again, if they turned water to blood, where did they get it? Well, they dug down and got more water. And so as they did dig for it, which was real brilliant, right? Here, whatever water is left that's not blood, then Satan's magicians turn it to blood. I mean, it's like, great, you know, we had a fresh well of water there, and now you've made it blood, just to try to prove a point, try to say they were as good as God. And see, Satan does that all the time. He brings these counterfeit things into our lives, trying to present them as being good or better than what God has to give to us. And we know that's never the case. See, Satan, demons, and dark forces can and do perform powerful feats. They have the ability to do that. But in every case, their actions only make things worse. They dug down, got well water, turned it to blood. That only made the situation worse. Satan never does anything. Demons never do anything, not one single thing, which ever makes things better, only worse. See, they don't have that within them to do good. They just don't have that in them. There's nothing within them. Yes, of course, they can make more snakes. They can make more blood. They can even make more frogs. But all they do is they end up multiplying the difficulty. See, people can truly tap into demonic power. It's there. It's real in the world today. They can tap in through psychic hotlines, astrology, Ouija boards, tarot cards, you know, even the thing that's in the newspaper, what's that called? The horoscope, yeah. You know, they tap into these things and they read, oh, I got what, you know, what's your sign? Well, my sign is I'm a Christian, you know. And they look at the astrology and all this stuff and Ouija boards and things, and they think it's just a game. You know, they think there's no harm in it. You know, and I don't know, something's going on about Pokemon right now. I'm sure some of you know. I don't have a clue what it is, but I know back in what it was, the 80s and the 90s, when Pokemon came out and the kids were doing it with the cards and everything, I just remembered it looked very occultic then. And so I can only imagine what Pokemon on an iPhone is. You know, it's just like, I don't know. I don't know. I seen something on Facebook the other day that said Chuck Norris found Pokemon on a landline. Because Chuck Norris could do anything, right? So even though people can tap into these things, they only make things worse into people's lives. Demonic power never, ever, under any circumstance, in any way, proves to make anything better. It only makes a bigger mess. And as we see these magicians in Egypt trying to copy God's miracles or God's plagues, we see it only is a bigger mess. And so for 7 days, the land of Egypt was a bloody mess. A whole week. I can't even consider it. But 7 days, and parallel that with just for 7 years, the tribulation will produce a horrific, awful mess. When the Antichrist is here and he's doing the things that he's going to be doing through that tribulation period. But here we see Moses, the lawgiver, turned water to blood. We see Jesus, the life giver, turned water to wine to help celebrate, to bring more life to a party. See, the law was a schoolmaster. Law was a schoolmaster to show us that we can't be religious, that even our best efforts at spirituality produce nothing more than death. All we can try, we can do everything we can, but until we finally turn it over to the Lord, give it over to Him, get so disgusted with it, and say, Lord, that's it, I can't handle it, then He's able to take it. See, once we give it to Him, we have freedom. See, Satan only brings death of peace. He brings death of freedom. He brings death of hope. There's no hope in the things he brings. But once we realize, once we embrace Jesus as the one who pulls us out of the quicksand of sin and death, once we realize that, then we're free. We're free to drink deeply of the wine of great, great joy, of celebratory expressions of love and grace and mercy. So we have that freedom in Him as we get to that place in Him. And so as we end chapter 7 here, we leave Egypt being a bloody mess for 7 days. And like I say, there's going to be that 7-year tribulation period where the Antichrist is going to make a mess of this world. And it's even messed up now, but it's going to be much more so. So let's continue on chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Notice God's message never changes. It stays the same. "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." You know, that's all the simple little message. The simple message for us to take to the world today is Jesus is Lord. Receive what He did for you on the cross and you have everlasting life. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be real theological. Just a simple thing. Keep it simple, saint. So verse 2 goes on. "But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into your houses of your servants and on your people, into your ovens." Wow, into your ovens. "And into your kneading bowls," even while you're kneading bread. Verse 4, "And the frog shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, "Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Frogs everywhere. In your bed, in your oven, in your kneading bowls. No matter what you're doing, frogs all over the place. See, keep in mind the Egyptians considered frogs to be sacred. They were one of their gods. They discovered this frog-shaped amulet several years ago in some archaeological digs along the Nile River region. And they found that one of these amulets was fertility goddess, and whose face was frog-like. And so they had this fertility goddess with a face like a frog that they worshipped as a god. And so not only did frogs speak of fertility for the Egyptians, but also for productivity. Why that? Because it was frogs that kept the insect population from destroying the crops along the Nile River. The frogs were there to eat the insects. And so they worshipped the frogs as a fertility god, but also they worshipped him one for their productivity of their crops. And so the one thing that was a blessing to the Egyptians, is about to become a burden to them. These frogs that they worshipped as a blessing and they worshipped as something good, now they were going to be a burden to them. They were going to be burdensome in this way. The thing that they once honored now would become a horror to them. Man, you just open up the cabinet and there's frogs. Turn down the bed sheets and there's frogs. You know, that thing that once pleased them is about to plague them. And that's always the way it is with sin. We start out, we get this little carrot dangled in front of us, and the enemy makes it look so good. Oh, yeah, that seems like that's going to be a lot of pleasure. And, oh, I really desire that. And then before long, that starts to get bigger and bigger in our life, and we start to lose control of ourselves, and it takes control of us. Especially with addictive behaviors, you know, which there are thousands of different types of things you can be addicted to. And you know, they seem all right in the beginning, but then before long they take control of us. Just as the frog, something that brought them pleasure, now is going to be a plague. And the same thing can happen to us. That's why we need to be in the Word so much every day, so that we can know what God's will is for our lives. So that we can test the things that we're doing by the Word of God. Paul told Timothy that the Word was like a mirror so we can see what's wrong. You know, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, my hair doesn't look like this. Guess what? I have to do some work to get this to do this, you know. It's kind of all over the place. You know, the bedhead thing was really there. You know, and so, you know, I don't look in the mirror and just go, oh, that's fine. I'm going to leave it like that today. I'd have a lot of funny looks throughout the day. But the same thing is some of the sin that we get involved with was that the mirror of the Word of God is there to focus it on us, and so we can say, oh, I don't like it that way anymore. I need to take care of that. Lord, you need to take care of that. You know, you need to take care of that. And so there's things that we do to take care of ourselves. Verse 7 goes on. It says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So here they go again. Not as if there's not enough frogs. The magicians and the sorcerers, they bring more frogs. It's like, you know, you just kind of wonder, what is their thinking? What is their thinking? See, just as when they turned water to blood, Pharaoh's magicians, they were able to duplicate the miracle of the frogs. They could do that. But one thing they couldn't do, they couldn't eradicate the mess that they made. Again, all they did was make the situation worse. They didn't have an answer for the frogs. They couldn't tell the Pharaoh, oh, we'll get rid of them for you. They couldn't do that. Only God could do that. All they could do was make more of them. I would think that Pharaoh was thankful for that. I'm not really sure. It doesn't say. But so it goes on, verse 8. Then the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. All of a sudden, he wants them to talk to their God, right? Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So we see Pharaoh coming and essentially begging Moses and Aaron to say, ask your God to take these frogs away. Get rid of them for us. They're bothering him. This was something that finally got to him a little bit. And so what did Moses say? Accept the honor of saying when. In other words, Moses asked him, when do you want this to happen? When would you like this to happen? Verse 10a. Look at what it says. And he said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. In what is arguably the most amazing answer ever given in probably all of Scripture, when Moses asked him when he wanted the frogs to go, Pharaoh didn't say immediately, right now, get rid of them. He didn't say right away. Oh, he said tomorrow. Get rid of them tomorrow. You know, in the church today and over the years, I've heard girls say this, I know he's not a Christian, but he's getting there, and I know if I keep dating him one of these days, he'll come to church with me, I'm sure. He's a bit froggy right now, but I know soon he's going to become a prince. Right? I just know he will. That's our idea. We can mess with this sin a little bit. See, evidently, Pharaoh came to the same conclusion. The frogs covering his land were troublesome indeed, but nothing he could live with, at least for one more night. I guess he didn't mind them being in his bed for that night. You know, Pharaoh came to the stark realization that the frogs, which he once encouraged his people to worship, that the frogs he depended upon for the insect population to keep at bay, were out of control. He came to a realization these frogs were out of control. He insisted that they had to go, and yet when asked when, he said tomorrow, not immediately. Why? Seems he wanted one more night with the frogs. Oh, he knew they had to go, but not quite yet, not right now. See, there are activities, there are people, there are places in our lives that the Lord says to us, you thought you had that under control. You thought you had it all hemmed in, but now it's hopped out of its banks and it's taking over. It's taking over. And we say to the Lord, yes, you're right, Lord, it is. I understand it's taking over. What am I doing? You know, what am I doing with my computer that is out of control? What am I watching on TV that's out of control? What am I reading? Where am I going that's out of control? How am I living that is out of control? And we ask the Lord all these things, but then when the Lord asks when we want to be set free, all too often our answer is the same as Pharaoh's. All too often it's tomorrow, Lord. I'm not quite ready yet. Let me enjoy it one more time. See, that's the biggest lie that addicts say to themselves when they start to fall into that addictive behavior again. This will be the last time. I'll never do it again. This will be the last time. See, the problem is by saying tomorrow, the Pharaoh's heart grew harder and harder still. You see, he could have gotten off relatively easy had he been serious. Had he really been serious and said, I want the frogs to go now, right now. I'm repenting of what I've been doing. I'm changing my way of living. Moses, you and your people are free to go. He could have got off relatively easy if that would have been his heart's desire. But no, by saying tomorrow, his heart just hardened a little bit more. His heart just got a little bit harder. You know, and so had he done so, had he had just repented at that point, Pharaoh would have spared himself and his family and his country the unbelievable horror, I believe, that awaited him. That awaited him. See, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:7, says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice. Because although there is pleasure in sin for a season, the end result is always destruction in some form or another. And so today if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about an area of frogs in your life, don't say, oh, I'll get rid of it soon. Or give it to me just a little while longer. Let me have this, enjoy this a little longer. That just means your heart's getting harder and harder. See, look what Hebrews 11:25 says about Moses. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, there's just passing pleasures of sin. They pass away so quickly. But see, we need to choose rather, even if it means to suffer affliction along with the people of God, that's far, far better. That's far better than anything that the world has to offer. It only offers destruction, death, and defeat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord.